Hello, everyone. This is Chris. I want to welcome you to our Thursday night conference call. We are early. It's 9:28, so we're going to wait a couple more minutes and let more people come in. We have a nice surprise for you tonight, so we did not announce it, but we'll tell you in a little bit. Hang in there. Be right back.
Hey, Chris. Lisa's on.
Hey, Lisa. I see you.
And you see me. And
how
do you see me?
Because I'm hosting the call. I've got all the
so
controls
you can see,
in front of me.
You can see the numbers when they join?
I see everybody. I see everybody.
Oh.
That's how I'm able to mute out the troublemakers. So don't be one tonight, Lisa.
Oh, I hope I don't become a troublemaker tonight.
I don't know. You texted me a couple of interesting things. So we'll see. We'll see. We're early. I just posted on RMM, and we're waiting for more to filter in. So we're going to wait just a couple more minutes.
All right.
Okay, 9:30, we're going to wait two more minutes as more people are coming in. For those of you just logged in, tonight's Thursday night conference call. Hang in there, we'll be right back. We'll get started in about 2 minutes. Okay, 9:32, we're going to go ahead and move and get started. Lisa, do you want to do the intro or do you want me to do it? I guess I will do it because I don't know what
I'll do it, yes, okay.
Yeah, okay. All right, so welcome everyone to Thursday night's conference call, the SOS conference call, Standing on Scripture. Lisa and Sophia and myself, the three of us, usually we're all on at the same time. Tonight we're missing Sophia. She's not able to make this tonight. So you have just Lisa and myself. For those of you who are new to the conference call, we've been doing this for, I don't know, 7 months now, 8 months now. We've been doing it pretty much every Thursday night. Every now and then we'll have guest speakers who have restored marriages. We have a few that we're working on. And I think just a few weeks ago we had Freddie and Colanda who... We had two Thursday nights with them, and they came and they shared stories and testimonial of their restored marriage. And if you're not familiar with our website specifically for storing these playbacks, go to, write this down, praisereports.org. It's just a website. It's a simple website set up to just house the conference calls and restore marriage testimonials. That's all it does. It doesn't do anything other than that. We sort of just piggyback on RMM's website to provide just encouragement for those who are standing, not only fellowship, but encouragement for those brothers and sisters who are also standing for their marriages. And that's all we do. We're just an extension, an arm, just another cog, a wheel in the whole machinery of, you know, God's work of standing and standing strong and, you know, iron sharpens iron. That's what we're trying to do. So having said that, the call tonight's going to be, usually it's an hour and a half, and that's what we try to stick with. If you're at some point, I'm not sure exactly what the format for tonight is, so we'll see. I'll let Lisa kind of talk to you about that in a little bit. But between now and then, if you're not speaking, try to keep yourself on mute because background noise will quickly be amplified into the phone call, and then we won't be able to hear whoever is speaking. And it doesn't get picked up on a recording. By the way, we do record these phone calls for the only for the purpose of being able to post it for others' benefit on the praisereports.org website so others can listen to it. If you haven't been there, go in, log in. If you don't have a login, it's a free sign-up, login and password, sign-up, and you can access the, I don't know, 7 months of recordings we've done. Again, lots of testimonials are there, both in the conference calls and on the YouTube videos of Restored Marriages, written Restored Marriages testimonials. So I think the Restored Marriage testimonials are, I want to say, between 80 and 90. 90, that's a lot. I have more that we can post, but at some point, like, how many of them do we need to listen to until our, you know, our trust, faith, and confidence, you know, in God and His Word reaches the point where we don't need those anymore, just need them as refreshers. But we have more. So having said that, let me come back to staying on topic. We do record these calls. As you came into this call, you know that we're recording this. If you do participate and you do speak, we ask, don't mention your spouse's name, and try to cover your spouse as much as possible with whatever he or she may be doing. We don't need to broadcast their sins. And if you use your own name, try to stick with your first name only. You don't have to use your first name at all. Anonymity is great, and it's preferred because we're all going through a crisis and we're doing our best to cover our spouses and actually bless them in prayer. So I think I've covered everything here, all the basic intro. Lisa, did I forget anything? I think that's it.
Just opening prayer, call. We're good. Yeah.
Okay. If you do leave and come back, because it's an hour and a half call, if you have to leave, just simply hang up and you're good. If you get disconnected, you hang up, you come back, please don't announce yourself coming back in because it'll disrupt the flow. Maybe I should add that to the regular intro. And that's all I would ask. Aside from that, I think we're gonna do an open prayer to open this conference call so we can have the Lord come join us and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and so we can all have God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit meet us, each of us individually where we are, and speak to our hearts. That's the whole point of this. So can I ask any of the men who are on their call tonight, I know we have a few, which one of you be bold enough and courageous enough to step forward and open us up in prayer? It could be simple 5 seconds, 5-second prayer. Come on, guys, I know you're here. We only need one. Okay, how about the women? Anybody would like to open up in prayer?
I hear some moving around. If not, I'll open up. But do we have someone?
I'll open up. I'll open up. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you, Father. We want to thank you Thank you, Father, for being being sovereign, and thank you for being as loving and as gentle and patient and caring for each and every one of us and our prodigal spouses. And, Father, we thank you because we know that you love them just as much as you love us, because you're not a respecter of people. And, Father, we want to thank you for the abundance of promises that you have given us in the Bible that we can literally stand on and stand and be rooted and grounded in your word and upon Jesus Christ, that in our storm, all we have to do is look to you and stay focused on you. And you will fight our battles. You will keep us grounded. You will not let us be moved. And you will give us the victory in the end if we continue standing and not give up hope, not lose the faith. So, Father, we thank you because our job is easy. You've done all the heavy lifting. We thank you, Father, because you've given all of this to us through Jesus Christ, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us more, exceedingly more than what we need to successfully stand for this battle, which is the battle you've already fought. So, Father, we ask that as we have our conference call tonight, Father, we want to invite you to come join us. Join us in through your Holy Spirit and through your word and truth, which is Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, each one of us, and those of us who are hurting, who are needing to hear something from you, either a confirmation or something that will overturn a lie or a deception in our own hearts as a stander, or help us to change our perspective just slightly enough so we can see our situation, so we can see our circumstance, our storm, so we can see our prodigal in a slightly different way, that we can see how you see them, so we can start praying for them the right way, the way you would have us pray, and not out of desperation or need, but out of love and from a place of victory, which is where you are and which is where we are, and sometimes we may not see it or understand it. So, Father, we ask, help us to, whatever each of our needs are, Father, meet us on that level at that place. Meet us there, Father. And we want to thank you that we could ask you a million times for the same thing, for encouragement, and you'll give it to us a million times because that's how loving you are, that's how gracious you are, that's how merciful you are. So we thank you, Father, for that. We ask, Father, through me and everyone who's speaking tonight, speak in us and through us, Father, move through your Holy Spirit. Let us see your hand move. Let us hear your voice through the Holy Spirit and touch us where we need touching, Father, and bring healing and confidence and faith and trust where we need it, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. We're moving forward, Father, in this conference call with you. We know you're here. We trust you're here, and we are expecting you to speak because your word says so. So where two or more are gathered, you are here also. And if we have an expectation of hearing you, we will. So, Father, we're expecting to hear you speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lisa, I'll pass it over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. So tonight, we kind of want to do an open forum, but we do have a couple of topics for our open forum. And one topic that we want to talk about is friendship. Were you friends with your spouse before you got married? Are you becoming friends now? And we kind of want to just kind of talk about that a little bit. I know we're seeking God for marriage restoration, but what about friendship? You know, have there been signs of this person is now, you know, their heart is softening and we can become friends again? If you use the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, and you do like I did and type in the word friend and then do a search, you will find a host of scriptures on friendship. I'm just going to read off a few of them. It won't take long because they're just one to two sentences each. I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to read a few of them. Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I thought this one was kind of interesting. Where is it? I just saw it. Okay, my lover and a song, Psalms 38 and 11, my lover and my friend stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Psalms 88, 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me. Notice they said lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. There was another one I really, really, really wanted to read, and I think it is in Judges 14 and 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. I thought that one was very interesting, especially in situations where your friend became the lover of your spouse. So I'm going to start the conversation. Well, I'm going to continue the conversation. I'm going to turn it over to you. And we just want to get your thoughts on friendship with your spouse, ex, current, whatever, however you refer to him or her. So my spouse and I were friends before we got married. Once we got married, it's like the friendship just disappeared. And then we got divorced, and now I'm noticing that the friendship is returning. It's a slow process. I haven't seen it suddenly, but I've noticed that the heart is softening and we are becoming friends again. And I kind of just want, I was talking to Chris and Sophia about this, and they were sharing their experiences as well. So I was just wondering, I said, well, you know, I'd like to kind of maybe do a survey tonight and see from the team, or, you know, from all of us, were you friends with your spouse before you got married? If not, did you become friends during the marriage? Or just kind of give some thoughts on what do you think about friendship and marriage in relation to restoration. So I'm going to leave it right there. And also, I believe we have on the call with us tonight, Kalanda and Freddie, that have been with us a couple of weeks, and they blessed us with their testimony. If they're on, I definitely want you to come off of mute and share, you know, how you think friendship plays a part in restoration.
Good evening, everyone. How are you doing?
Good evening.
Hi, Freddie.
How you doing, Chris?
Good. I meant to call you, and I'm going to call you, so hang in there.
No problem. Looking forward to it. I think friendship plays a vital role in any relationship. That's the time that it's a time of fact-finding, a time of building trust, establishing the love or getting to a place of love, because just like your relationship with God, develop a friendship with God. So it is in the natural, you build a friendship with the person that you care about, to see if, you know, whatever my values, my character, my experiences, did she or he share that same belief? You're getting all that information. It's a fact finding, that friendship. And that's the foundation that's going to thrust into, hopefully, love. When you're still finding out that person and going through their courtship, it's a beautiful thing. And some people get married for different reasons. And when you get married for a reason instead of because of a relationship, understanding that this person is someone I really genuinely care about and they hold my interest. And I love to listen to that person talk and the way they pronounce their words and how they look at you in the eye. And, you know, it seems like the whole world stops when you're involved in that friendship and you're talking, communicating. And it's a mirror effect of our relationship with the Father. But so at that point, when me and my wife, we first started talking, we started on the phone talking, and we would talk, you know, for hours. And we would get to a point like, you know, you hang up first. No, you hang up until, you know, we fall asleep on the phone. And just like you stated earlier, Lisa, as when you building that friendship and you start getting to that point of intimacy and all this and everything that comes with relationship that we're not supposed to before marriage, but we do sometimes, and that could be a hindrance as well. But when you get into that situation, sometimes we take each other for granted, and we forget about the small things that attracted us to that person or what we found that was interesting about that person that made us want to stay to get to know them a little bit better. And so, but then you throw in kids, you throw in work, you throw in life, and then you are going through your own growth. That other person in a relationship is going through their growth. And sometimes you're not growing together. And you look around and you forget what it means to have a friend in a relationship. And so that's what kind of happened to me and my wife. We lost sight of our friendship. And that's a very key role. You have to keep that the passion or the intimacy of friendship in your marriage. You have to make time for one another. You have to listen to one another. You have to pray for one another. It's a process. It's something that you work toward every day of your relationship, of your marriage. That friendship is important because so it is with your relationship with God. You're building a relationship or a friendship with Him. That's why I love that song, I Am a Friend of God, because it does mirror our relationship here with our significant others or spouses. Wife, did you have anything to add to that?
No, that covered it.
She want to take the easy way out. She doesn't want to say anything, but my wife is here tonight.
You know, so one thing we sometimes hear from the prodigal, and I'm just going to use the term prodigal and standard because it just everybody's familiar with that term, but I don't particularly like the terms, but I can't come up with anything else. So one of the things we often hear from the prodigal is, we're not compatible. You know, they get it into their mind. They listen to the lies of the enemy. I thought the same thing. We're just not compatible. And I remember, Freddie, you once said, you know, oh, I think it was maybe it was Kalanda. I think it was the two of you. One likes to go to the movies and one doesn't. Was that you two?
Yes. That was
okay. And something as small as that, that tiny, tiny little thing, that tiny little seed right there could get planted in, say, you know, your mind, Freddie, and you could say, she and I are not compatible. I want to go to the movies and she doesn't. And that blows up into something much bigger. So I guess I'm going to let some of the other individuals on the call talk, but when something like that has blown up into the mind of the prodigal to say, we're no longer compatible, we're not friends, I don't even like her, or I don't even like him anymore, I don't even love you. You know, does anybody have any thoughts on that and how friendship kind of ties into that, or how to regain the friendship or uproot that lie, uproot that seed that has been planted in their mind?
Well, this is Freddie. I'm sorry. I don't want. I hope I'm not taking somebody's time. But I just want to add to what you were saying, Lisa, about the differences in, like, my wife. She doesn't like movies. I do. I'm passionate, very passionate about the movies. And so the times when she wouldn't go to the movies with me, or I felt like I was forcing her to go to the movies, I started going by myself because I was hurt But as a man, I didn't want her to know that I was hurt. So again, remember I told you, when men hurt, it turns into anger. And then eventually it drives a wedge into your relationship, something that small. And if you don't have the wherewithal to go to that person and say, hey, that hurt my feelings. But in the same time, I have to understand that there are going to be some things that we don't have in common, and it's okay. It's okay. That comes at a point of maturity when understanding that. And so it took me a while because I felt that it was a sign of rejection to me. And, it made me want to like, okay, well, as soon as she has something that she wants me to go through, I'm not going. So now I've become petty. You know, we're playing tip for tap. And it started driving a deeper wedge in our relationship. My father used to always say this, it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. And so sometimes you're looking for the big monster that caused this, but it's something small that has been lingering around. And so it ultimately, cost us our friendship. And so instead of finding something that we can both do together, and me still have my passion for movies, it's about give and take. It's about coming to a healthy medium and to say, hey, you know what? My wife, she'll sit here with me while I watch the movie. She'll act interested in it, and I know sometimes she's not into it, but because she loves me enough to have her to be present, that's her way of compromising. And I know, for me, if she asks me to go to the mall with her, I don't want to go to the mall. I don't want to go from store to store, and you keep asking me, how does this look? How does this make me look? And so, but it's a give and take. And if you love that person and your friendship is worth it, then you're going to foster that. You're going to figure out a way to have a compromise.
Is there a man or a woman on the call who has recently or in the time had their spouse tell them we're not compatible? And I like what you said, Freddie, by the way. Totally love it. So.
Thank you.
I mean, I've heard it. Am I the only one on this call that's heard that? We're not compatible?
No, I'll jump in. This is Chris again. Okay, so 2.5 years ago when my wife filed for divorce, one of the several lies that she told me was we've grown apart, which is not that much different from, we have nothing in common anymore, or we're, not friends anymore, or it's all of those statements are neighbors of one another because they're all in the same vicinity. They all come from the same source, which is our enemy. And that's not true. Speaking from the standards perspective, which I know you don't like the labels, Lisa, but speaking from the standards perspective, I look and I say we have more in common today than what we did when we first met and got married, which I think is ironic when you look at it that way. Because, the more time you spend with someone, you're automatically going to pick up on their idiosyncrasies. You're going to pick up on their mannerisms. You're going to pick up on their, certain things where you – look, God says you become one flesh. It's a mystery of how God does that. So the longer you spend time with someone, the more you start becoming that one flesh. And I remember when Jen and I, about a year – sorry, I just mentioned her name. That's okay. When my wife and I got married after about a year or so, very close friends of hers would make comments to me and said, you have certain mannerisms that your wife has. And it's funny because until somebody pointed that out. So
But back to 2.5 years ago when she filed for divorce, when she made that statement, I knew something was definitely wrong and off, because I know for a fact we have more in common today than what we did back 16, 17 years ago. So for me, that was a tip to telling me something more is going on, and I just can't put my finger on it. That's how I started my standing journey, and then I found out standing was a thing, and then I found out these lies are common to the marriage crisis, where Satan will attack one spouse or the other, tries to get them to separate, divorce, whatever, and then feeds them these lies, because they're all lies. How could you have more in common today than you did back when you first got married? And then have your spouse tell you, yeah, we've grown apart. No, that's not true. That is categorically not true. We're not friends anymore. Well, maybe you haven't been spending time together as friends because, you know, time constraints, schedules, kids, work, school, you know, everything just steals your time. And our society is designed that way, to steal your time. So you don't have that close friendship that you're supposed to. But I look at there, I have many, many examples, like even for tonight, like literally half an hour before I became on this conference call, my wife and I are texting back and forth. We're texting back and forth of real friendship. You know, we're texting about, you know, several different things not related to the kids. And we, last week, we texted back and forth with each other every single day. And we're having text conversations, a couple of phone conversations about stuff that's not really kid related. We're developing a friendship. We're doing it because God's doing it. We're doing it because that's part of God's plan of restoration. We're doing it because I'm also praying for it. So whatever the relationship was, and wherever it broke down, leading to our marriage crisis today, whatever was breaking down, God's rebuilding those. And sometimes it's one brick at a time. It's one brick at a time. And it's a brick here, it's a brick there, like Lisa just said. It takes time. It takes time. Last week I shared that to contrast my wife today to my wife 2.5 years ago is difference of night and day. You know, where 2 years ago she'd lock the car when she came over to the house here and pulled in the garage, she would lock the car. You know, now she's invited me to her house when she's not there and gives me access to her house when she's not there. 2 weeks ago I borrowed her car. So big changes, but God's doing it. It takes time, but friendship also takes time, but it also takes fretting. Fretting and Kalanda, you can confirm this at the same time. Friendships take effort. It takes a conscious, deliberate effort. Like when you get that text from your husband or wife, you have to make a conscious, deliberate, conscious decision in your mind. That's your spouse, and that husband or that wife takes precedent over whatever else you have going on in your day. You could take a second and reply, or at the earliest convenience, take a second because, you know, if it's during working hours, but as soon as possible, reply, because that's still your spouse. God said so. So we can't ask for God to restore our relationship, our marriage, without friendship being a component. Now, God will do a lot of it before or a lot of it after bringing the spouse home. I don't know. God will decide. God brings the spouses home in many different ways. He likes doing it that way. But whatever condition God brings your spouse home, friendship is a component of that. Friendship has to be a component of that. Because here's the thing. We learn from the Bible, trust goes hand in hand with friendship. And I'll point out one verse that nails this, James 2:23. New King James Version. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to Abraham for his righteousness. And Abraham was called a friend, the friend of God. Why did God call Abraham his friend? Because Abraham trusted God. And I know that in last week I unpacked this a little bit, but let me say this one tidbit and I'm going to shut up. You cannot be friends with someone unless you trust them. And if you trust them, if you choose to trust them, that's where a relationship begins. A relationship breaks down when we don't have trust. I'm going to hear some people on this call are going to say, well, yeah, but I can't trust my husband or my wife right now because they've lied to me, they've done this, they've done that. Okay, well, sure, you could look at circumstance and look for reasons not to trust them, or you can look towards the Bible and say, well, God, what do you say? So I'm going to refer you back to, my brain just went blank, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, love, real love, God's kind of love, trusts all things and trusts your spouse all the time. When I made a deliberate effort, a conscious, deliberate effort about 2 years ago to deliberately trust my wife, I didn't know if she was involved with someone. I didn't know if she was doing this. I didn't know if she was doing that. But I came across 1 Corinthians 13. And I realized it is a noun. Sorry, it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. I have to do that. It's a deliberate act. It's something that I have to choose to do, and then I have to do it. And when I started doing that about 2 years ago, when I started choosing to believe my wife no matter what she said, Even if Satan was attacking me with lies and deceptions, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, is she telling the truth about this? I've heard those. I've heard all of those. What about this? What about that? What if she's going out of town and it's not really a business trip and she's meeting up with someone? And, you know, what about this other person? What about the person she's working with? I've heard all of those whispers and lies and deceptions from our enemy. And for me personally, I fought back by saying, and I used my words, I memorized that scripture. I said, you know what, Satan? It doesn't matter. Because I'm her husband and she's my wife, and God told me not to look at what she might be doing, and even if she were guilty of all of those things you're claiming or alleging, I choose to follow what God says and stand on his word, his truth, not what you're telling me. So I have to make a decision. So I made a decision. I say, Satan, it doesn't matter. Even if everything you're telling me is true, I choose God and what God tells me to do, and I choose to trust her no matter what she says. Even if it works against me, I choose that. And you know what? I would verbalize that scripture out loud towards Satan every time he attacked me with those lies, and it lasted for a few months. But after a few months, it went away. And it never, and every now and then it'll pop its little, you know, ugly head, and I shoot it down with that scripture. Because I made a decision in my heart, I chose and I followed. And from that, the seeds were planted. Listen carefully, the seeds were planted for the friendship we have today. Because if friendship takes time to develop, trust is a companion with friendship. So I had to trust her first, and then when she saw me trusting her and believing everything she said, then that opened, that planted the seed and opened a door for friendship to develop, and then now she's reciprocating the same trust and the same friendship back to me now. Am I on the road to restoration? Absolutely. Is my wife and I on that road of saying I do again? And living in the same house on the same roof again as God intended and God said he would. Yes, we are. But God can't do it for you like he couldn't do it for me. I had to make a choice and then stand on that choice every time that choice was being attacked. Because when you choose to stand for God in His way, not your way, not your friends, not your neighbors, not your brothers or sisters or the guy at church or the preacher at church, not their way, God's way. God has a formula. God has a roadmap for restoration. And yours may look a little bit different than mine, but we all have the same scripture. We start there. That's the beginning. So if we're going to have a real honest discussion about friendship, we each have to stop, examine ourselves, and say, where do I not trust my spouse? Because trust starts with you, and then you have to plant that seed, and then you have to cultivate that seed, water it, and grow it, let God do the rest, and then it'll come back to you, because what you sow, you will reap. If you sow trust, you'll get trust. And with trust comes friendship. And you also have to work at the friendship part. And when you get to that point, just relax, enjoy it. Enjoy the ride, because God's, I enjoy these texts back and forth with my wife. I tease her about stuff. She teases me about stuff and says certain things here and there that, you know, gives me peeks into her mind and her thought process and where she what she's thinking about. You know, I have fun with it now. I enjoy this process. It really is. Think about that. You're developing a newfound relationship, friendship, with your spouse again. Like, how awesome is that? But it starts with you. Examine your heart. Where do you trust or misplace trust in your relationship with your spouse, regardless of what they're doing now? You have to take that bold step of faith and say, I'm going to trust them no matter what they say. Trust God. Don't trust your spouse. Trust God. If you can trust God, doesn't matter what your spouse says or does, because you trust God, and that's the only one you need to trust, and that's the only one you need in your corner on your side. Okay, I'm done.
Oh, shucks, man. It's on and popping. That's good, Chris. Anybody else that want to say anything?
Questions, feedback? Do we have anybody who has at least developed or started what looks like or might or appears to be somewhat of a relationship, friendship with their spouse again? Anyone? Anyone want to speak up, share tidbits?
I have. My husband and I have been, we've probably been in this process about 2 years. And I had a birthday recently, and he brought me flowers and a card, and he texted me at 12:03 that not the, you know, because he wanted to be the first person to tell me happy birthday. And that's a big deal. So I appreciate the friendship, you know, and I'm thankful. I appreciate what you said, too, because it makes sense that God is making things new and fresh and new again, and it's great. That's all I want.
That is really an awesome praise report that you just mentioned. He wanted to be the first one to wish you a happy birthday.
And he did it in a really playful, fun way, which is who he, you know, how we always were. And that had kind of gotten lost. Mm-hmm. You know, he had told me too when we first started having trouble. He didn't say we were growing apart. He just said we're on different pages. And I never really understood what he meant by that. You know, I think my trying to find, develop my relationship with God in some ways kind of scared him off. And you know, there have been plenty of times through this when he's kind of said that I'm too good for him, which is just so far not true. I mean, we've been together for 23 years, and it's like all of a sudden, you know, he's not good enough for me. Like, that just doesn't make sense. That's totally a lie from the enemy.
Okay, so back up a second. You mentioned something that piqued my attention. Uh-huh. You're, Okay, so you're a Christian and he's not, and you became a Christian while married, right?
Well, he was baptized as a teenager, so before we were ever married. But I guess you could say he believed in God, but wasn't really walking it. I'll say that. And okay. I grew up in the Methodist church, you know, always going to church as a child, and then kind of, I don't want to say I went away from the Lord. I've always loved the Lord, but I never really have known the Lord like I have through this process. Like, I know without a shadow of a doubt that he is there for me. And I think before, I just wanted to know that, and so I would try to, you know, go to different Bible studies with other friends and stuff, trying to learn who he was, but I never really understood his love for me until this. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of, I don't want to say it scared my husband away, but sometimes I feel like maybe it sort of did. Like, maybe it was just too much for him all at once. I don't know. I'm still working to figure that out.
Yeah, and, you know, and I wouldn't try to. Here's, if it makes sense, great. If it doesn't, don't lose any sleep over it, because Lisa, correct me if I'm wrong. I think it's in is it 1 Timothy 2:14 or verse 16 that our prodigals, each and every single one of them. Without a doubt, each and every single one of them, their mind, they've been lied to and deceived, and once they bought into the lie or deception, then they have given they've given room to the Satan, our enemy, to mm-hmm. then take their minds captive, and they're blinded to the truth. So our husbands, our wives, our prodigal spouses, their minds have been taken captive to do Satan's will. You can look that up, and I'm pretty sure it's, I remember scripture, I just don't know where it is all the time. So I think it's 1 Timothy 2:14 or 16, but make a note of it and look it up. Because their minds have been taken captive to do Satan's will, they're going to be in a state of confusion right now of what they really want. And I've heard through many restored marriage testimonials that the prodigals, they were in a state of confusion. They didn't understand what's going on. Somewhere deep down inside their heart, they still loved their spouse. And sometimes it peaks out and you'll see it, and sometimes it won't peak out and you won't see it. But when the prodigal comes back home, and after some time, when they're able to open up and speak, they will say, somewhere inside, I still had a love for you.
He does still tell me he loves me. And I know he's confused, because literally 3 weeks ago, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, he called me and he was like, I just think we should just go through with the divorce. Let's just do it. And I was like dipping my lips and being quiet. And like, I'm like, and I had like an eerie almost peace about it after we were done talking. Cause I'm like, I know that's not going to happen. That's not what he really wants. And then like a week later, he was coming to the house or to our marital home. And, you know, he would tell me he loves me. He's given me 2 or 3 kisses in the last 2 weeks. It's just, he's definitely been in a pendulum swing quite a few times this year, mm-hmm. but I just know that I just try to tread lightly. I'll just say that.
Finish your statement.
I'm just going to say, every time I feel like, oh, this is getting good, you know, he's coming around. He's like, he took me, I asked him to give me a ride home from getting an oil change one day. And he's like, sure, no problem. And that's all I expected, was just a ride home. Well, I got more than expected, which, you know, he gave me a ride home. He stayed at the house with me for like 5 hours. We watched movies together. And then, you know, and then that's the first time he gave me a kiss in like a year. And then he paid the bill. He paid for the oil change bill. And then like 2 days later is when he said, let's just do the divorce. So I'm so I try not to get too excited. I don't know, I want to be excited, but I almost want to say, whoa, let me just wait until God says, you know, it's
it's completely time. You know, I don't want to get too. I don't know. This is all new for me.
So the word that I was hearing, say Chris and maybe Freddie both talked about this, is in, for a friendship, you got to have trust. And I hear the word distraction. That all these things that he's doing, they are distractions that the enemy is using. And it's bringing about confusion. So you've got trust. You've got distraction, you've got confusion, where you're not even really sure what to pray for. And so as we're seeking marriage restoration, and I know both Freddie and Chris, you two can join in here, but we need to be asking God to restore the trust. I know we pray oftentimes for repentance, you know, God, bring my spouse to repentance before you, but Lord God, restore the trust. You know, we've prayed, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. But you remember the scripture I read earlier where it said his friend, his wife was given to his friend. What is the scripture you read earlier, Chris? Proverbs 18:24, I think I read it too. In order to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. We got to be shown trustworthy. And right now what's happening is, when we keep going back and forth, and some of us don't even get that, it has a way belittling the trust that God wants to establish in the relationship. So the other thing that I wanted to kind of touch on a little bit is, you know, like all of us are in different stages and phases of the restoration. The friendships are growing. Some of us don't have any contact at all. So it's like, what are they talking about? I haven't seen my spouse since Noah built the ark. And so you're just like, how can I be friends with a ghost? I don't ever see this person. I don't ever hear from this person. You know, I will be happy to get a text message. And so, you know, that's a whole different prayer. A whole different conversation, but some of us, if I haven't seen my friend in a long time, there is going to come a time where I'm going to miss my friend. I'm going to miss that person. Because, see, the other person, the strange woman or the other man or the other woman, they are fulfilling maybe that lover quality right now, but they could not fulfill that place in the heart of that husband or that wife. They just can't do it. They can only satisfy a physical need, but they can never satisfy the emotional need. And that's where the friendship really comes into play, because it brings about intimacy. I want to share one more thing from the Word, and then Chris, I'm just going to give it over to you and Freddie and let the two of you just run with it. But this week in one of the devotionals I read, the story again of Isaac when he went to bless, he thought he was going to bless Esau, but instead he was blessing Jacob. And when I read the story this time, what I read was that Isaac said to Jacob, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau." And even though he realized, I believe, in my heart of hearts, I believe that Isaac knew that was not Esau, but he went on what he felt as opposed to what he knew to be true in his heart of hearts, in his soul, he knew that was not Esau, but he did it anyhow. And I thought about how many times have we gone based on our feelings and our emotions. They get us in trouble as opposed to what we know, what God has given us either through a rhema word, which comes from his word, or, you know, through a prophetic word. However the Lord has spoken through to you, maybe you ask for a sign. I don't know. I've heard people ask for signs of a butterfly or a giraffe or whatever the sign you ask for. He gives you that sign, and you feel, you know, for a moment, this is God. My marriage is going to be restored. but then something happens. Maybe your spouse says, I want a divorce. Or they give you, to use the example that the young lady just shared, he spends time with you and does all the right things, and then the words that come out of his mouth are contradictory to his actions, his behaviors. And so now you start to doubt. You start to not trust God's word and no longer take him at his word because you're going by what you feel instead of what you know. But see, when you have that intimate friendship with God, when you have that friendship with your spouse, it won't matter what it feels like because you're going to know what you know, and nothing else can change the truth. And that brings me back to Philippians when we were talking about that this week. Whatsoever things are true, you have always got to know what is true. So, Chris, I'm going to give it over to you. We're at the 7:30, almost 7:30. I know we only have about 30 more minutes left. And there's one question that I want to pose to the team, and I'm hoping that we'll get some answer to that. And that is, we're talking about friendship tonight. We're talking about trust, which you can't talk about friendship without talking about trust. Feelings, emotions, and so everything is going along swimmingly. Maybe you're at that point, but when do you know, and Chris, this goes back to Sophia's text earlier today, is there ever a right time for the standing spouse to go to the prodigal to request a reconciliation? Something to think about, maybe something to discuss. So, Chris, I'm going to give it back over to you and just let you run the rest of the call.
Repeat that last question. When if there's ever a good time?
Is there ever a time, and I want you all to think about Hosea and Gomer, is there ever a time for the standing spouse to go to the prodigal spouse to request a reconciliation?
Okay, I'm going to put a pin in that one and come back because I need to do a correction of something I said just a second ago. I want to correct. It was I looked up a verse. It's not 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who hath taken them captive by him to do Satan's will. Anyway, so that's the verse, 2 Timothy 2:26. You can look up that scripture I mentioned earlier. I said 1 Timothy, it's not. It's 2 Timothy 2:26. Back to the question that on the floor that Lisa posed, is there ever a time? Okay, so I'm not going to weigh in on that question just yet. I want to hear if anyone else has, any of the men and women who are standers, if they have any thoughts or ideas on that, or even if Freddie or Colanda have any thoughts or ideas on that question. And I'll repeat the question. Yeah, go ahead.
It's Freddie. Before I weigh in on that, to the young lady, first I want to, thank you for your courage for sharing, what's going on with while you're standing.
Thanks.
I want to say something. Sometimes we can see something as being confrontational. And if we're the type of person who shies away from confrontation, you could leave a situation without clear understanding. And what I mean by that is you said something that spoke volumes to your situation. You stated that he said some things to you that you left without clarity. I believe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you stated that he said he feels like you're too good for him or something like that, and you didn't know what he meant by that?
Yes.
I would like to ask you, why didn't you ask him to clarify, or even to clarify why he felt that he wants a divorce?
I can say because the few times we would have our conversations would get, this is before he moved out, our conversations would escalate, and they would be fueled on both sides with anger, and we weren't really getting anywhere. So we would kind of just go in circles, I guess, and never really get to a good resolution. And since we've been separated, you know, I want to take the time to talk, and I don't think he's ready yet to really just, you know, talk about his feelings and how and where we are and where we're headed. So I just keep being patient and waiting.
Okay. So will it be safe to say that sometimes you avoid issues because of his anger? Is that fair?
Well, I think it's more, well, the way it was probably more because of my own anger. And then he, you know, when we were talking before he left, a lot of times those conversations would happen while he's drinking, and that doesn't help. That just makes things worse. So I really felt like I wasn't getting a clear, like you're talking about, I wasn't getting any clarity or clear answers from him because they were clouded, his judgment was clouded.
Okay, so you had some challenges with your anger. Is that what you're saying as well?
I did, yeah. But God has helped. God has really worked on me. You know, I've taken this time, you know, I feel like I've gone through the whole grief process, and I've gotten to a point where I don't get angry like I did then, because I am starting to see my husband and his pain and not just my own pain. Through this process, I see like what, you know, the pressure and stuff that he has been under, and I asked the Lord to please show me how he sees him, and I think he's starting to reveal that to me, because I have such like compassion and love for him that I think was starting to. I mean, I've always been a compassionate and kind person, but I think I wasn't. I was only seeing my own hurt and my own pain and my own, how could you do this to me kind of thing. And I wasn't looking at it from his point of view. And I do now.
Well, thank you again once for your honesty.
Thank you.
I would admonish you to seek God about setting the proper atmosphere where you two can have a talk. Because it's your version, his version, and in the middle is the truth.
Right.
And this is not a session, you know, for anybody to get beat up. This is how we're healing. This is a forum for healing. And so there's nothing too hard for God. And there, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Because remember, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but that of power, love, and sound mind. Mm-hmm. And one of the key ingredients to the road to recovery is God showing you yourself. And I applaud you for allowing yourself to be transparent and humble enough to allow God to minister to you, to see you, so you can make the necessary adjustments. Mm-hmm. Keep him undergirded with prayer. He does love you. He just doesn't know how to be that husband for you. But see, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that works inside you. So you have a helper in this situation, and you're doing the right thing by allowing God to show you and for you to have the tenacity to make these adjustments and humble yourself. I see the humility.
Thank you.
I hear it. I know it. And God is not through with you and your husband. I'm in agreement with you and your husband, because this is just the enemy. He's distorting the truth. He distorts the truth. Your husband is hurting.
Yes.
So many issues that he's going through. So much on his shoulders. And sometimes we as men, we don't know how to convey that. And we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders And sometimes if our spouse, it seems like our spouse is fighting with us too, it's like you just want to tap out. But it's okay. This is life. And your husband is the person that you're doing life with.
Right.
But God and his infinite wisdom and understanding, change is coming. You keep making those adjustments and watch God does what he always do.
Yes.
Mark this day.
Yes.
So, I'm sorry, Lisa. What was the question again? The original question. I want to go back
forget to that. Forget the question. Shoo, you're doing, this is good. This is ministry. Forget the question.
I didn't want to get off topic. Yeah, but, you know, it's nothing too hard for God, guys. And
forget sometimes the question.
It's just simple. It's simple things that the communication aspect of it, our own insecurities, our own brokenness, it the enemy uses that to fracture the foundation, because if you don't have your marriage built on the foundation of the word, which is our truth, then this is when the enemy comes in like a thief and tries to steal, kill, and destroy. But God said, I'll come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And so it's nothing too hard for God, but it takes us to have that discipline to make those adjustments and to be transparent and real with ourselves. This is the biggest hindrance in the body of Christ. We will not look at ourselves in the mirror. We'll use the scripture to cover up our imperfections, our pains. We use that to make people not sleep. Oh, I'm doing good. Oh, the scripture says, blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah. I'm a believer. But you don't have a relationship with him. You don't have a relationship with him. See, it's time for us to start removing the mask. The mask, we perfect phoniness. We do it with our relationships, in friendships, and in our marriages. Because we want people to see the best in us, not to see the fractures. But guess what? God already seen them. And he just wants you to, hey, just allow him to be the author and finisher of your faith. Allow him to rebuild you from the inside out. This is the only way that you can have a real friendship, because it first starts with understanding what a real friendship looks like, and that's your relationship with the Father. And as a bonus, he starts healing those fractures. He starts to show you the treasure that's inside of each and every one of us. He starts to reveal purpose and the hope that you thought you lost. He resuscitates you with that hope to allow you to stand and fight. He never said that trials and tribulations were to come, but he said that he'll deliver us out of them all. But while you're standing, stand with the understanding of who he is and how purposeful God is, and that he is obligated. When you're in a union with each other, God is obligated. But he's going to show you first, and he's going to deal with that person, your mate. And sometimes that time, that isolation, it's necessary for God to do spiritual surgery in each one of us. And I'm going to tell you, if my wife and I wouldn't have went through as much as we did, I wouldn't have been able to learn what I've learned thus far in my journey in life. See, this is the trials and tribulations are not there to hurt us, but to perfect us. He said his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So it's your perception of how you see things. But when you see things through the word of God, you see clearly. But when you allow the enemy to play the false narrative, then you're most certain that you're going to live a defeated life. But I want everybody to understand your hope is so necessary. It is so important. So is the reality as well. You have to look at the situation. You have to see yourself. You can't just look at that person as the problem. Nah. It takes two to tango. It's about your perspective. If you allow yourself to be blind and just see your spouse as the problem, it takes two. You have to have those conversations. That's part of the friendship aspect. You have to have conversations. You have to build that line of communication. It's key. It's key. And every time you don't have to show your spouse how spiritual you are by spouting scriptures. Your relationship is what it is with the Father. You just live what you already do. And be who God has called you to be and minister love. That's the most important position as a believer. Not to show people that you're spiritual. You show love because the Father is love. And if you're putting on his true image and likeness like the words tells us to do, then you're going to walk in love. And to build off of a friendship to lead to trust, it incorporates love. Love is the foundation. So walk in expectancy, young lady. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
I want to say you also mentioned Ephesians 3:20, and that's been one of the scriptures he's been showing me for almost a full year. So I appreciate that. Just more confirmation.
No problem.
Thank you.
Any other questions, comments, feedback on friendship? I want to throw something out there real quick on Ephesians. Just today I was listening to Charlene's podcast from, I believe it was yesterday that it was posted. And in her podcast from yesterday, she mentioned Ephesians. Ephesians isn't a big book. It's very short. You can finish it probably in one evening of just sitting down reading or Saturday morning with a cup of coffee. But I want to throw this out there. If you haven't heard the podcast from yesterday, Charlene's podcast, go listen to it. But I want to confirm and support what Charlene said in reading Ephesians, because Ephesians is going to tell you, tell me, tells all of us who we are in Christ. Because in order for us to be the friend to our spouses, we first need to know who we are. We need an identity check. And that's one thing that God's trying to transform us through this marriage crisis, is trying to reveal to us who we are first. And who we really are is not the husband or the wife or the dad or the mom. Who we really are is found in a Bible. Who we really are is our identity in Christ. We are a son, we are a daughter of God our Father through Jesus Christ. So go and read Ephesians. And just sit down and take your time. Don't be rushed. Maybe maybe read it twice, two different sittings, to let it really sink in. Because once we get our identity straight, as God says who we are, then, like Freddie said, we need that foundation, because we can't be the friend unless we have a foundation of who we are. We can't be a friend unless we know what we look like, look in the mirror. And we can't look in the mirror unless we have something to base it on. What God said is truth. What the world says, what the mirror says, what pictures say, what Facebook says, what social media says. If some of you are on social media tracking your spouses, I know, I go on the RMM prayer wall, I see it. What you see in the pictures that are posted by your spouse, 9 out of 10, that's not the full picture. That's not what's really going on. They're masking everything as much as possible because they're trying to put the best face forward and try to deceive everyone, including themselves, that they're happy and now they have everything that they really, really wanted in life. And they're so happy. Why didn't they do this earlier and sooner? I mean, I'm speaking specifically to those who are tracking their spouses on social media, and you're seeing what they're posting. You're seeing them with the other person. You're seeing that they're happy. They're, you know, everybody does that. Think of the last trip you took with your husband or your wife, your family. You only have the good pictures, but you don't have the pictures of the lost luggage. You don't have pictures of the broken heels. You don't have pictures of all of that. You have pictures of all the good stuff, and that's what people post, is the good stuff. So don't look at that. Don't look at that. Don't let that be, that's all a facade. But you can't be the right friend unless you know who you are. And you don't know who you are unless you go to the Bible and say, God, who am I? Who do you say that I am? And when we find our identity in Christ Jesus through the Bible, and that's why I'm going to agree with what Charlene said in her podcast yesterday, go read Ephesians. Sit down. Discover who you are in Christ, in God, in the heavenly kingdom, now, today, right now, this very hour, who you are, who God says you are. Once you find out who you are, now let God reconstruct your identity based on his word, and then let your new nature come out. And you're going to see God transforming you, your heart, and then now God's going to shape you and mold you into the friend specifically made for and customized for your spouse. Because that's what God wants to bring your spouse back to. God doesn't want to bring your husband, your wife back to the old person of you. God wants to bring your spouse back to the new version of you, the one that God transformed. He's the potter, we're the clay. Let him transform you. Let him. Go read Ephesians. So I want to, more than what I wanted to say, but I'd encourage everyone, seriously, start with Ephesians to know who you are. Sit down with God and his book of Ephesians. Let him unveil to you who you are, because each one of us are wonderfully and fearfully created. Do we have any other questions, any comments, any feedback? We've got about 12 minutes left, 13 minutes left before we're going to have to wrap this up with prayer.
That was good. So good, so good, so good. I'm supposed to be quiet, but oh my gosh, that was so good. That was really good stuff.
I want to throw this in before I forget, because I feel this is for somebody out there, and this is before the call. If I can pull it up on my phone here. Here we go. Okay. There's at least one of you on this phone call who you're worried that your spouse is out there, out beyond God's reach. That's a life from Satan. And I'm gonna give you this verse to write it down, read this verse, meditate on it, pray on this as you go to sleep tonight. Hebrews 7:25 is for you. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus Christ, through him. Since Jesus is always living to make intercession for them. Let me unpack this for those of you who needed to hear this tonight. You may have not heard from your spouse, or you feel that your spouse is either running from the Lord or he's not a Christian. He or she is not a Christian. Whatever category your spouse falls into, this verse is for them. Because what God is saying here is that no matter where they are, God is hearing your prayers, Jesus is hearing your prayers, and Jesus Christ himself, is praying intercessory prayer for your spouse right now. I want you to think about this for a second. I want to pause here and I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ right now is praying for your husband and for your wife to come back, to either come back or come into for the first time into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is praying for your husband and for your wife. And we know for a fact that every time, Jesus has said it a couple of times, every time Jesus prays to God, what is God's answer to Jesus Christ for every single one of Jesus' prayer? What is God's answer? Yes. Because Jesus told us, Lord, I know you hear me and you always answer me. That was Jesus' prayer right before, that's what Jesus said in his prayer to God right before he brought, what's his name, back from the dead. Somebody help me. What's the guy that Jesus brought back from the Mary and Martha's? Lazarus. Brought Lazarus back right before, go back to the conversation right before Jesus prayed and said, Lord, I know you hear my prayers. You always hear me. There's another verse in the Bible we're all familiar with. Every promise in Jesus Christ is yes and amen. So we know that if Jesus is praying for your spouse, for your husband, for your wife, no matter where they are, no matter how far they've gone, no matter how deep they are in sin, let me speak about that for literally just 1 second. There's one of you on this call or who will be hearing this in the weeks to come. You think your husband, your wife is too far gone. They're too far in drugs. They're too far in alcohol. They're too far in sexual immorality. Let me ask you something. Where did Jesus go during the 3 days that he was dead? He went to hell. Like he went, okay, so we're going to splice words if we say hell and Hades. He went to Hades. And he cleaned it out. Go back and read your Bible. He cleaned it out. He was busy working for 3 days. He went to the pit of hell, the temporary hell, which is called Hades, because Hades later gets in Revelation, we read Hades gets thrown into hell. You can't throw one thing into the other if it's the same thing. Okay, so to get away from splicing the words, he went to the pit of Hades and he cleaned it out. And he brought all of those waiting for him, brought them out with him. Go read your Bible. So to tell me, to say that your spouse is too far gone, is to directly contradict what Jesus did for 3 days. We think, oh, he was dead. He was in La La Land. You know, he was in nothing. No, he was hard at work. Go read Job. Job, Jesus, when he came back, he brought captivity captive. Whose captivity? Satan and all the demons. He holds them captive. He holds them captive. Well, Satan temporarily took him, you know, to the other side of the mountain. Who holds Satan in his hand? Jesus Christ. because when he came back, he was given the keys to both hell and death. And he has been given all power, not some, all power, 100%, all power and authority both in heaven and on earth. So for those of you who've been lied and deceived, your husband is too far gone, your spouse is too far gone, they're too far in drugs, they're too far in alcohol, they're too far in sexual immorality or in sin or whatever, they're too far gone in the other relationship. That is a bald-faced lie from the pit of hell itself. Because here we have Scripture saying, Jesus, first of all, Jesus Christ is praying, intercessory prayer for your husband, your wife, right now. And every prayer for that he's praying is yes and amen from God. You've got him on your side. What are you worried about? If you're worried, if you got worry, fear, and doubt, that's the work of Satan in your heart. Deny him. Let him go. Tell him he has to go. He can't stay. There's no room at the inn of your heart for that. And not only that, but I just gave you scripture. When he was dead for the 3 days, he was working down in Hades and he was cleaning it out. He was cleaning out and was bringing everybody back, including captive Satan captive. When he came back on his resurrection, he was given the keys to the kingdom. He was given all power and authority, both in heaven and on earth. So for anyone who has that idea, that thought, that notion in your mind or in your heart that your spouse is too far gone, get under my foot, Satan, because that's where you belong. That's what you need to tell him. Get under your foot because Jesus has already spoken. Jesus has already solved it. Jesus is right now praying for you. He's praying for you that your faith doesn't fail, like with Peter, and he's praying for your spouse. I know that touched somebody out there. Praise the Lord. You go. You take those scriptures. You go back. We'll post this tonight. We'll post this conference call. Go back and listen to this again. Don't you be lied to and deceived by our enemy. Your spouse is a gift to you from our Father in heaven. I've been hearing this all week. Your husband, your wife is a gift from God to you. Someone's trying to rob your house. Are you going to stand by and let them rob it? They're trying to steal, kill, and destroy the gift that God gave you. Your marriage is a gift from God. Two separate things. Your spouse is a gift. Your marriage is a gift. Your family is a gift. I know because I'm in your shoes. My wife lives in her own house 10 minutes across town. I'm on the edge of town. She's on the edge of town, literally. It's a small town, 10 minutes from one border to the other. I'm in your shoes. I've been hearing this all week from the Holy Spirit saying, don't you understand? Your spouse is a gift from God. Your marriage is a gift from God. Your family and the unity of it. Because some of you have kids, and they're traveling back and forth between houses. Hmm. What's going on? We have a predator who's running to and fro, roaming the earth, whom he may devour. And if you give him room, he'll devour you. If you give him space, he'll devour you. If he knocks on your door and you open it and welcome him in and you feed him lunch, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, offer him coffee and a bed to sleep in, he'll take the whole house. He'll leave you with nothing. As a matter of fact, he'll continue down that road until he forces you to commit suicide and kill yourself. Because it's every single day that happens. That's a blunt truth. And your spouse is on that road. But thank goodness we have Hebrews 7:25. Jesus Christ is making intercessory prayer for your spouse right now. But we have to be, you heard Freddie. we have to co-labor with God and do what God wants us to do and needs us to do. We pray, we fast, we walk with the Lord, we look to the Lord to change us so then we might be the husband and wife that God wants us to be for our spouse. So don't let Satan steal, kill, and destroy your spouse, your marriage, or your family. Because that's God's gift to you. And last I checked, God didn't say, well, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm going to take your husband back. I changed my mind. I'm going to break up your family and steal your kids. I don't find Scripture saying that. What I do find is saying every good gift is from our Father up from our Father, from the Father of lights above. And Satan comes to only kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he can do. And he does that through lies and deceptions. What are the lies and deceptions you've been told by your spouse and by the enemy in your mind, your thoughts? Oh, my husband's too far gone. My wife is too far gone. They look so happy and perfect with the other person. They're so perfect now. Oh my gosh, they're never coming back. Your Charlene story. Bob was engaged to be married to the other woman. And right in the middle of that, he comes and he proposes to Charlene, takes her out to lunch, asks her to marry him again. They get married that afternoon. Boom, it's done. In one afternoon, that turn flipped the whole thing around. God moves slowly, but when he moves suddenly. Don't you go giving room to Satan. Because anything, any thought or idea that wants to put distance between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your marriage, anything that wants to bring distance between you and God's gifts is from Satan himself. Because God is the God of unity and peace. Okay, so I've gone on, but some of you needed to hear that because the thing that angers me the most is when I see Satan's lies appearing in people's posts. And God bless you. I love you. I love all of you. I'm not doing this for my benefit. And I pray for you, and I'm here doing this because I love and I care for you. But what burns me up is when I see certain posts, it's not you I'm angry with. It's I'm angry because Satan has his lies came into your mind and then out your fingertips to type out those posts echoing and confirming his lies and deception. And we're doing more work to further his kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Because when we repeat those lies, all we're doing is Satan and his demons are shouting up and down. It's free advertisement for Satan. Oh, look what Satan did again today. Someone received papers today. Oh, look what Satan did. So what? Pull out your Bibles. Repeat, instead of repeating what Satan said, repeat what God said. Praise and worship the Lord. His word is true. Victory is yours. You need to stand on that. Freddie, Kalanda, you're on this call. Did you have to stand? Did you have to stand for your victory? Your victory, you already have the victory, but you have to wait for it. Am I right? Tell me where I'm
wrong.
That's correct. That's right.
That's correct.
Victory is yours. It's yours to keep it and receive it, or to give it away. And we've got a thief out there who wants to do nothing but snatch it from your hand. Fred, you said something earlier in this conference call tonight. And I posted something. So I'm gonna bring a couple of points together here. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Faith. We need faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to get the Word of God. How do you get the Word of God? You open the Bible and you start reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, if you need help, Charlene's got tons of help and stuff on a website to lead you to write Scripture. Grab a hold of that Scripture. I memorized more Scripture in these 2 years than I did in my entire life being born and raised in a Christian family, going to church 3 times a week. I have memorized more Scripture in these last 2 years than I did in my entire life prior to these 2 years. tell me God's not moving in my heart. All him, not me. So faith. Faith comes by hearing. Here's a process. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What word do we need? Go to the RMM website. Go to Charlene's website. There's tons of scripture on regarding marriage and restoration. You grab a hold of those verses. You write them down. You start committing them to memory. You take the word and you bury it in your heart by memorizing them. I have in my bathroom, I've got tons of scripture posted on my bathroom mirror. I've got a bunch of them on my cell phone. I can pull up tons of them. You grab the word and you memorize it. You memorize it and you stand on that. And any time Satan comes and tries to lie to you and to deceive you, you throw out that scripture. You throw out scripture that either applies, or if you don't know any scripture that applies specifically to that lie and deception, you either throw out some scripture or you go digging in the Bible for scripture that pertains to that specific thing. But he comes to steal the word from you. Okay, follow me now. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then Satan's going to try to come and steal the word of God from you. Because if he could steal the word of God from you, you're not memorizing it. You read it today and you forget it tonight. And by tomorrow, you have no idea you even read it. Then Satan is successfully stealing the word. And if he steals the word, he has now stolen your faith. And now you have no faith, so you have nothing to stand on. Because he who has no faith is what? What does God tell us? You might as well be a ship without a rudder floating aimlessly in the ocean. That's who you are. You need God's word. Jesus Christ is the word of God.
Yes, he is.
We stand on Jesus Christ. He's our solid rock. He's our anchor in the storm. He who stands on the solid rock will not be moved. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, when the waves come, you're standing in the middle of a hurricane. You have all three of those. I'm in the same situation as you. People, we're in a hurricane. And if we're not cracking open our Bibles in a hurricane, something's wrong. You go talk to those people down there in Florida who have hurricanes every August, September, and October. You know they're shuttering up their windows and they're preparing. You've got a Bible. We live in America. We've got Bibles on our phones. We've got two Bibles in our houses. Crack it open. That's the word of God. The word of God is what Satan wants to snatch from you. The parable of the sower and the seeds. Faith. Chris, I need more faith. I need more faith. You have a Bible? Yes, you've got it. Go. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Freddie and Kalanda can't do it for you. We can encourage you. Can't do it for you. It's like, you know, you're single and you want to get married. You have to go out there and you have to, you know, pray and you have to be friendly and you have to meet someone. And when God brings the right person, you have to, you know, do your thing. Be you. Go on dates. Enjoy. I can't get a relationship for you. Your marriage is between you and your spouse. Your relationship is between you and God. I can't do it. Freddie can't do it. Kalana can't do it. Lisa can't do it. Sophia can't do it. Charlene can't do it. For you, nobody can. I know it. Sometimes it's hard. I know it. Sometimes it's fearful. But you've got all that support. You've got us on a Thursday night conference call. You've got us. You can text us or email us. You've got Charlene and her people there who are constantly taking emails and prayer requests and phone calls. You've got a wealth of resources. We can help you. We can walk you through it, but you've got to do it. crack open your Bible, read it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. Go get the Scripture, read the Scripture that pertains to marriage, restoration, standing successfully, standing against our enemy, praying the prayers of intercessory prayer, praying for your spouse, praying in accordance with God's will. We know God's will is to restore. Let's stop the bickering and the arguing of, you know, blah, 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 whatever. God wants to restore your marriage, period. Get over it. Let's move on. Let's move forward. We can't even go do battle on the front line because we're still fumbling with our armor to get it on. We haven't even left home camp to go to the front line and start fighting. Satan's bringing the battle to you. Put on your armor. Go fight. You're a mighty warrior. God said that. Me, you, we're all kings and priests. We've been given, because we're co-heirs to the throne. Jesus already gave us the keys to the kingdom. We have that now. The Lord's Prayer. Let your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. God's will, not Satan's will. Let your kingdom come. Now, here. When Jesus was 3 years of his ministry, have we ever seen Jesus being defeated?
Ever.
Have we ever witnessed Jesus being defeated? No, never. Even at the cross, he willingly went to the cross. Remember the conversation he had with Pilate. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death?" Jesus' reply was, "Don't you know I have the power to call down legions of angels?" Pilate, the Pilate, the power you have, my Father gave to you. If you read it carefully, you'll see there's sarcasm. It's kind of a joke. Pilate, you're the one who don't get it, Pilate. My Father gave you the power. Don't you know? It's not my fingers. Legions of angels will come here and demolish everybody. I willingly give myself. So the point is, did Jesus ever suffer defeat? No. We are supposed to walk. Go and read the last few verses of every one of the four Gospels. Jesus gave us the same power to walk and stand in victory as he did. And these signs and wonders shall follow them who abide in me, who follow me. We've been given the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. We've been given the same power and authority. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Where two of you agree, it shall be done. How many scriptures do I need to point out? The problem is not your spouse. The problem is not Satan. The problem is us. We don't know what we've been given. We have our inheritance now to exercise that faith. If you have, I say to you, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be cast into sea, and it will be done. How many mountains are you facing? How many mountains are we facing? Just this afternoon, I was praying in prayer with the Lord, and I said, Lord, there's my prayer. I prayed about one very specific thing, and at the end I said, Lord, I gave you my mustard seed of faith. There it is. Boom. It's done. I stand in faith. I stand in faith until the thing I just prayed about will happen because you said so. All right, I'm sorry. I went off, but some of you need to hear that. Faith. Go read the Bible. Go get scriptures. Literally, get the scriptures as quoted on Charlene's website, RMM website. It's all the hard work has been done for you. You don't have to pull out your Bible and open it and then take a big, big anxious sigh and go, oh my goodness, where do I start? Don't worry about it. Go to Charlene's website. Go to the RMM website. All the scripture on prayer and restoration and marriage is there. Take that. Memorize it. Get into your heart and memorize it. And that's where faith starts building and growing. That's what happened with me. That's what happened with me. That's what happened with Freddie. That's what happened with Colanda. That's what happened with Lisa. That's what happened with Sophia. That's what happened with Charlene. And if you haven't listened to yesterday's podcast by Charlene, again, I encourage you to go listen to it because she talks about that. She's the one who filed for divorce. She's the one who divorced her husband. And then after that, God said, you made a mistake. I want you to take him back. And then Charlene's like, what? How do I do that? Charlene had one-tenth of the resources that we have today. One-tenth. She had to go searching scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And she didn't have Google. She didn't have Bible Gateway. She didn't have other electronic Bibles. She had to pull out the physical Bible and start, you know, thumbing through it, the old-fashioned way, old school way of doing it. And yet we've been handed to us on an electronic silver platter. Everything. It's all there. Go get it. Memorize it. Commit it to scripture. Commit it to memory. Because that's the only way that the truth is going to get into your heart. And with the truth comes faith. And with faith comes confidence. And with confidence comes boldness. And with the boldness comes the prayers and the prayers of victory and standing. And then you're going to see your marriage restored. And then you're going to be sitting on a platform somewhere giving your testimony. Because today's testimony is Freddie and Colanda that you're hearing. And it's a prophecy for you, a prophetic word to you that someday, tomorrow, next month, next year, your marriage is going to be restored. And then today's testimony is your prophecy for tomorrow, and your prophecy for tomorrow is tomorrow's testimony to someone else. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Tomorrow is your testimony to someone else for standing for their marriage. Praise the Lord. Amen. I prophesy that. Over Amen. All of us on this phone call tonight. And having said that, Amen. I'm done. Freddie, you can close it up with prayer. My friend, you can close it up with prayer because I'm done.
All right. Thank you, Chris. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for the vessels that are assembled tonight and those that will hear your voice, Father God. I thank you right now for every precious life, Father God. And I thank you as you feel them, as you give them direction, and as you, Father God, start to peel the scales off their eyes, Father God, that their eyes will be enlightened with truth. And, Father God, that you will be a lamp to their pathway. I thank you right now, Father God, that you're also binding every wound, every hurt, every issue, every imperfection, Father God, every fracture, you're healing them from the inside out. I thank you, Father God, that you are ever so close to your people. Even when we don't know what to do, I thank you that we have your spirit, the spirit of truth. And I thank you, Father God, for his leadership, for his guidance. I thank you that you become wisdom to us, that you are understanding, and that you give us clarity on all our situations, Father God. I thank you for preparing the hearts and minds ahead of time, Father God, that you are meeting the needs and exceeding the needs of your people, Father God. I thank you, Father, for binding every wound. I thank you right now, Father, for restoring joy and peace in the lives of your people as you bring marriage back to the forefront as a union recognized by you, the author and finisher of our faith. So I thank you, Father God, and we seal this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless every single one of you until next Thursday night. God bless you. Go with God. Amen.
God bless. Good night.
Amen. Thank you.
Good night.